What you don't know can hurt you. And there is an awful lot that we don't know. Don't you know that so? I'm aware of it more all the time, but just how much I really don't know. It's not a new thing, but it is a growing thing in the world that we live in. I think about what we read in the scriptures from the first book of the Bible. We begin to see that the people of God, God's chosen people, find themselves in situations where they just don't know. I think in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 8, when God let Abraham know that the reason that he brought him up out of the Ur of the Chaldees was to give him the promised land, but Abraham wanted to know how he could know that he would indeed inherit that land. And so he asked the Lord, "Whereby shall I know?" He couldn't see any way possible that that could be so. And isn't that so with a lot of things we face in life? How can that be so? In Genesis 27 and verse 2, Isaac said to Esau, "I know not the day of my death." How about you? He was very close. I'm getting closer. But isn't it true that from the moment we drew our first breath, we had no idea? And so nothing new. How can I know? I know not the day of my death. Well, that's good. The Lord is merciful in that. You remember what happened to Saul? He wanted to know so bad what it was going to be, how it was going to be, that he went to a witch, the witch of Endor, and inquired of her. I think he wished he'd never asked. And in that God reveals why he keeps it a mystery for us, that we might count every day precious and redeem the time, as we spoke last Sunday afternoon, I believe. You think with me about Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses had no idea how on earth he could possibly speak for God. You know, I can understand that. I had the same probing question for myself. Mark remembers me telling him a long time ago at the tennis court, before the Lord called me to preach, I said, "I don't have a pastor's heart." I knew I couldn't be a pastor. A lot of things we don't know. A lot of things we don't know. Moses said, "I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue." That made God angry. How come? It revealed that Moses didn't trust God, who had called him to lead his people. And oftentimes we don't trust God. And so we make excuses why we can't do this or we can't do that. I'm not comfortable. I'm slow of speech. I'm not skilled in that. I've never done that before. And so we sit on our behinds and do nothing. God's not happy. We just don't know how we could do that. How can we not do it, given the God that we serve? In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 7 through 9, a young Solomon felt himself to be a mere child over against where God had placed him on the throne to rule over his people, Israel. He said, "I'm a child. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to go out." He had no idea how he could do that. "Who is able," he said, "to judge this thy so great a people that cannot be numbered?" He felt so small over against the size of the task. Don't you occasionally feel that way? "He hasn't given me nearly so large a task, but I sometimes wonder how on earth I'm going to be able to accomplish it." And I suspect some of you have felt that way recently. I know some in particular of you, Mark and Cheryl being among them. Kevin and Ruth are being numbered among them. Blaine and Becca being numbered among them. And we might go on and on. I know Cindy at times has got to feel overwhelmed with her call now as being a caretaker for her dear mother, and so on and so forth. There's just so much we don't know how we can possibly do these things. So much that we can't know, so much that we don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, Paul, the great apostle, confesses that we know in part. It's like we are looking through a dark glass. We see only darkly or dimly. So many things about what God is doing in particular. But he said one day we'll know. We'll know even as we are known, but not now. There's so much we don't know. You remember Thomas in John chapter 14, of course, doubting Thomas. In Thomas, we so often see ourselves. I thought about your Sunday school lesson this morning. He came to mind. You remember when the disciples were gathered together after Christ had come forth out of the grave. They met together, or at least some of them did, in that upper room. And they beheld the risen Christ. And when they told Thomas about it, what did he say? I don't believe it. You know, God always does wonderful things when he gathers his people together. And it's amazing. You never know what he's going to do. You take that song service last Sunday morning. Now, all of our song services are good, but God did something special last Sunday. A lot of people didn't see it. And if you try to tell them, they won't believe it. I mean, it won't mean anything to them, because sometimes you have to see God. You've got to see what he's doing. You've got to feel his presence. Words just fail, don't they? But that's old Thomas. And Thomas in John chapter 14, the Lord, you remember, was telling his disciples that he was going to be leaving them. And they were scared, and you can understand that. Jesus told them that I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. And that's when Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? There's so much we don't know. So much we don't know. Romans 8:26. Just before we get to Romans 8:28, and a lot of other good verses, you know, we're reminded that we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. Don't you know that's so? I find myself in that position quite often. I said, Lord, I really don't know what to say. But I remember Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit knows. He knows our hearts. And he's able to thankfully thank God for his mercy. He's able to interpret our hearts. We can't find the words, but he tells God what it is we need. But all of these things reveal that there's so much that we don't know. In the scriptures, it is revealed from the Old Testament in the first book of the Bible all the way into the end of the book. There are so many things we don't know. Becca sent me a meditation. I mentioned that in the beginning. I believe it was on the very day we buried little Ebenezer. They wanted a Ebenezer stone placed over the ground. I heard her telling little Anna as they stood by the stone, a 500-pound stone we placed there the other day over that place where he was buried. This is Ebenezer's stone. The Lord has helped us. The Lord has helped us. There's so many things we don't know. There's so many things that they don't know. But they know the Lord is their helper. And that in this, the Lord has helped them. But in that devotion, it was entitled, The I Don't Know Prayer. I don't know where to go from here. I don't know what is happening. I don't know how to process this. I don't know what to do with these emotions. I don't know how to handle this situation. Can you relate to any of those?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I read something recently. We have an infodemic. And that would probably be bad enough if all the info was accurate. But we've got an infodemic of a lot of inaccurate information. This inability to know so often in life about so very many things, situations, people, ideas, solutions, choices, etc., etc., ad infinitum, is bizarrely magnified exponentially by the warp speed proliferation of disinformation, misinformation, and outright bald-faced lies flying around the internet, social media, and every other form of dissemination imaginable. And now along comes AI, which can generate disinformation without your help and disseminate it without your help. That's a scary thought. So much not knowing is dangerous. Again, I marvel at Ethan's devotion. That was a well-chosen devotion for the situation, for the time, and for this topic. He had no idea what I was going to be preaching on. But God knew. And God gave him a perfect thought for it. About the rapidly increasing rate of depression in the last few years, less than 10 years, I think 9 years now, 8 years. A 30% increase in depression in America. That's a big increase. Nearly a 50% increase in suicide. And then right behind that, Warren, not knowing what Ethan was going to talk about, not knowing what Brother Jim was going to talk about, he talks about the rate of disinterest in the Lord's church, in coming together, in assembling. That's what the word church means, a called out assembly. How crazy it is for something called a called out assembly not to assemble. That doesn't make sense. But, you know, there's a lot of things that just don't make sense today. So much not knowing is dangerous. People get killed because of the wrong information. It's happening. It's been happening. It's happening more and more. People being made uncontrollably angry by information that isn't even true. And then attacking other people because of that anger, which is based on something that isn't even true. There's just so much we don't know. And not knowing, again, the message, the title of the message is not knowing. What you don't know can hurt you or other people. So much not knowing is dangerous. It's unhealthy. It's diabolical. As has been mentioned, it's not just a man, it's not just a woman, it's not just a group of people, it's not just a group of extreme left or rightists. It's the God of this world, it's Satan himself, the father of lies. And the Bible tells us toward the end that he is deceiving the whole world. And boy, do we see that happening, and we see how he's doing it. So so much we don't know. So much we don't know. Not knowing is dangerous, it's unhealthy, it's diabolical, the father of lies, furiously busy deceiving the whole world because he knows his time is short. How much time it is, I don't know, but it's a whole lot shorter than it's ever been. And he certainly knows it, and that's why he has really amped it up. I mean, really amped it up. Can't you feel it? Not knowing leads to bad choices, which frequently end up hurting innocent people. Facts and truth are matters of life and death. And it's so hard to know you know the truth. It's hard to know if you have the facts, if you have them right. It creates wholesale psychological damage, to your point, Ethan. It creates psychological damage. I've experienced some of that. And I'm wrestling with it, and I'm talking to the Lord about it. It's not depression. It's paranoia. I'm serious. How come? Where does that come from? It comes from not being able to be sure about anything that you hear or that you read, even from credible sources. And so what happens in your mind is you begin to doubt everything and everybody. And that is a very unhealthy place to be. You know, it's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to love like he loves and how he commands us to love in that state. You feel inhibited. You feel hamstrung. Who's behind that? Because that's the one command, isn't it? That's the Lord's command. And by this shall people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is a serious thing, not knowing. It creates wholesale psychological damage, distrust, and paranoia about everything and everybody. Trust is the basis of healthy interpersonal relationships at every level of society. From two people all the way up to a nation. And you see what it's doing in the nation. All this distrust, all this uncertainty. And it's the father of lies behind it. There's so much we don't know. And what you don't know can certainly hurt you. Or you can be hurt by what others don't know. And on it goes. Depression. Again, Ethan's subject matter. Talking about the escalation of depression in our nation. Well, no wonder. No wonder. It's not hard to understand that, is it? The increase in anxiety. Everybody seems to be anxious. How come? Because there's so much they don't know. Depression and anxiety are both fueled by misinformation and disinformation. And isn't it disinformation that we as people haven't come from anywhere? Yes, sir. And we're not here for any purpose? And we're not going anywhere after this? That's right. As I've said before, that is a recipe for madness. And it's being pumped into the heads of small children in our country by the academic system, telling them that, hey, you're just an accident of nature. You're a product of random chance. And I wanted you to know, by the way, that my car, it just happened. All the parts just assembled themselves. You look at me like I'm mad. It's madness to teach children that we're just accidents.
Yeah, that's right.
How crazy.
Yeah, that's right.
And it breeds craziness.
Yes.
Hopelessness, despair, anger, what you don't know can hurt you. This is a key. This is a key. But God knows. But God knows. And that's a key component to the I don't know prayer that was the inspiration of this message. The I don't know prayer. And it's a simple prayer. It's a spiritual thought. It's a simple prayer. And it goes like this. Lord, I don't know. You fill in the blank. I don't know. I don't know what to make of this. I don't know where this is going. I don't know how to get out of this situation. I don't know how to process these emotions. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how I'm going to solve that. All of those kinds of things, I don't know. And so the first part of that prayer is, Lord, I don't know. Fill in the blank. And then the writer of this particular devotion said, then with whatever dusty little sand grain of faith you might be able to muster, say to the Lord, but you know. But you know. And then the last part is, and you leave it there. Leave it there. Oh, but God knows. What a wonderful medicine in this time of craziness and uncertainty and so many unknowns to know that God knows. The God that loved you and gave his son to die for you on that cross, who knows you inside and out, knows your sinfulness, knows your rebellion against him, knows all the things. And yet he loved you. Don't you remember Romans chapter 5 with me that reminds us that God commended his love to us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it goes on to say in Romans chapter 5 that he died for the ungodly. And that includes you and me. Oh, what a love is that. And to know that the one even died for you in your ungodliness, loves you through your rebellion and your disobedience, and uses every disobedience to get glory unto himself and to bring you back a little closer, an inch at a time sometimes. And like with Mark's recovery, sometimes we go backwards a little bit before we can go forwards again. But does God ever abandon you if you're his? No, he does not. And to know that that God knows what you don't know. Oh, praise God for that. There's sanity in that. There's peace in that. There's comfort in that. There's even joy in that. And that's why Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter 4, to be anxious for nothing, rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice and be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving for all things, then let the peace of God that passes all understanding bless your heart. Knowing that God knows. And you've turned it over to him. And you're resting in him. And trusting in him. And leave it there. Oh, God knows. David knew God knows. David knew God knew. Psalms 139, of course, and verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You don't even know yourself. Doesn't the Bible tell us the heart is deceitful? Who can know it? The very next verse says, God knows it. God knows your heart. And David confesses that, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. You know, there's a lot of my downsitting. I didn't want anybody to know, but God knows. God knows. David goes on to say, thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O God, thou knowest it altogether. God knows. What a marvel, all that he knows. He knows more about me than I know, and he loves me still. He promises me still. He encourages me to come to the throne of grace still. He says he will never leave me nor forsake me. No, not ever. Never. No, never. Praise God for that. God knows. Daniel tells us a little bit about that in chapter 2. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Don't you remember that there were none of those wise men that could answer the conundrum? Could ferret it out, could interpret it. But God knew, didn't he? God not only knew, he gave the dream. And he's the one that made it come to pass. And is making it come to pass. That covered a whole long span of time in the ultimatum, didn't it? Time yet before us. But we've seen each of those things come to pass that were revealed because God knew. Oh, what a great comfort it is. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're reminded that God knows what we don't know. God knows. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Notice it doesn't say all people, but it does include that because it said all things. All things. Oh, all these things that are going on in behind closed doors in secret, and men in high places, powerful, the rich, those that have control over armies and destinies of nations, and they're colluding and plotting and planning their often heartless, bloodthirsty, merciless plans upon whole sectors of humanity. God knows. God knows. All things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I thank God for that. God knows. Don't you remember Peter in exasperation in John chapter 21? And you know, this also, I started to mention this verse in your class, Warren, this morning, when he was talking about the importance of assembling in the Lord's house. That's a great provision God has made for his people. And don't you remember this conversation between Peter, the apostle, and the risen Christ at the close of John's gospel? Peter, do you love me? Yay, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. The Lord knows how important it is for his sheep to be fed. Feed my sheep. That's important to read your Bible. You ought to read it every day. That's important nourishment. But Jesus didn't say, "Read my sheep." He said, "Feed my sheep." It's a different process. It's a different thing. It's a whole different set of circumstances, isn't it? For the reasons that you set forth. And he was commanding Peter. He wanted Peter, the great apostle, to be certain that he knew one thing, that what God wanted him to do, a chosen vessel, sent to tend the flock of God, is to make sure that the flock of God was fed. Amen. You can't feed a sheep that ain't there to be fed. It doesn't matter how hard God or how much God fills you up, how much he gives you, how much he knows. He knows all things. He knows what you need. And he alone can make one message preached by one man on one day in 1 hour or less or more speak to everyone who's assembled. That's a miracle. Provided by the one who God knows. Or God knows. The one who knows, whose name is God. My tongue gets faster than my brain occasionally. In the heat of the moment. But it's in that context that Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Oh, I thank God for that. He knows. He knew where Brother John needed to be the other day. John didn't know, but God knew. And aren't you glad God knew and saw that you got to where you needed to be? That's how much he loves you. And he loves every one of his children here gathered today. And he knows you inside out. He knows what's best for you. And even a walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it might be a long walk. Brother, I know you know that this walk that you and Cheryl have been on has done some good things. Some things that could not be accomplished any other way. It brought tears to me to hear you say that you'd lost all your dignity. But my mind went to Jesus Christ, my Savior, your Savior. He lost some dignity. Amen. As he hung naked on that cross before a gawking, unbelieving world as our sin bearer, he was stripped of all his dignity. And he deserved his dignity. But he emptied himself. And who are we, brothers and sisters, to fight back against God ordaining that we lose some dignity in giving us an opportunity to glorify him? And what you said this morning, brother, means so much more coming from your lips because of where you have been walking. I could say the same things. It wouldn't mean a thing. It's like Beck and Blaine revealing their faith in God, even with the loss of that child that, oh, Beckham wanted that baby. But she wanted what God wanted more. And her faith was big enough to say so. My wife could say the same thing, having not lost a child. Wouldn't mean as much. God knows what he's doing. And again, I mentioned it, I think I mentioned it last Sunday. I mean, that child has known nothing but love. Had no sin ever committed. No hurt, no pain, no betrayal, no disappointment. And now is in the presence of God. What a mercy. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And I mentioned at the graveside that Ebenezer was preaching the gospel. Something must die that I can live. Someone must die that I can live. And that's a hard saying. And I said to Becca and Blaine, I said, the Lord has given me some thoughts that some people are not going to understand and may make some angry. But because he gave them to me, I'm going to share them. And she said, I find no fault in anything that you said. She understood what I meant. I believe, I'll go to my grave believing. Because she nearly died giving birth to Anna. And they intended not to have any more children because of that. But things happen. And I believe God ran ahead. So that Anna would have a mother. Blaine would have his beloved wife. And that God had work for them to do yet. What about Ebenezer? The Lord blessed him too. As I mentioned, he into the presence of God. No corruption, seen or experienced. That's amazing when you think about it. But you have to see that and believe that with the eyes of faith. That goes against the grain of normal human emotions. But I believe it's absolute truth. And they will be united again for all eternity. And like Paul said, this light affliction is but for a moment. And oh, that's so true. That's so true. God knows. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. God said, I know their sorrows. He was fixing to deliver them. He's going to deliver you. He's going to deliver me from all of our sorrows. God knows. He's touched, the Bible tells us, with the feelings of our infirmities. Having himself been tempted on all points, as are we, yet without sin. You know that. And so there's so much that we don't know, but there's nothing that our great God doesn't know. And when we return after lunch, if the Lord is pleased for us to return, I'd like to deal with this thought. It's not so much, they say, what you know. It's who you know. And I'd like to deal with 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 when we come back. So I'll give you a break. And may the Lord bless his word thus far preached. And then we're going to look at some things that God would have us to know that'll help us with what we don't know. Not so much what you know, but who you know. Praise God for that. Let's stand and sing some fitting hymn at the close of this service. And